I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 1, page 863 in our pew Bible. Paul, an apostle, Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We know the Lord will bless his own precious word to our hearts. Let's pause, please, for a word of prayer. We might know the hand of God on us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we bow now at the concluding moments of this meeting. In the name of our Savior, we thank thee for our time tonight, for a sense of thy presence with us. We thank thee for the testimony that we have heard. We praise thee for the working of the Spirit of God in the lives of people, sinners who we are, just saved by the grace of God. And our Father, tonight we ask thee to come and to meet with us and still our hearts, and cause the scriptures that have been read and the text that is laid upon our heart tonight to be impressed on our soul. Lord, hear this prayer we ask of thee. Come near to us now and encourage our soul, for we ask all these things in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention tonight, please, to verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. Rather, verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So far in our study of the book of Ephesians, we have been confronted with the establishment of this New Testament church in a thriving commercial city that was given over to heathen worship and godlessness. As Paul commends these new converts to God, he speaks of the lofty doctrines of God, of His eternal purpose. He speaks to them about election and predestination. He talks to them about His purposes in redemption, the redemption of mankind. He speaks about the great gift that is guaranteed in Christ, that redemption, that salvation. He speaks of the benefits of redemption whereby we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And he deals with the benefits of that redemption in a higher wisdom, in a higher learning, in a higher purpose that he has, and in a higher praise that God has granted to us. And so tonight what I want to do is, in focusing on verses 13 and 14, I want you to think with me on the subject, so great salvation. This is a repeating theme. You cannot get away from it. The purposes of God, both in His election, in predestination, in the salvation of an elect seed, you cannot get away from the message of so great salvation. And my appeal to you tonight, if you are outside of Christ, if you have never tasted of the graciousness of Christ, that you will come and you will rest in Him tonight. Think with me, please, first of all, quite simply about the way of salvation. In verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now, there are some things, perhaps, in the book of Ephesians that are more difficult to understand. Some things that are very lofty. When we're dealing with the issues of election and predestination, these are not easy doctrines to be understood. They're not easy to delve into. To try and understand the expanses and the purposes of God, both in election and predestination, we exhaust our intellectual ability. But here, in this verse, these are things that are crystal clear and easy to be understood. Paul is writing and he is saying to these Ephesian Christians, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." What is he doing? He's rejoicing with them that they have tasted of the graciousness of God. These people have been brought out of darkness and into light. They now see as they had never seen before. They now know Christ. The way of salvation is so plainly and clearly set out in the Scripture that a fool shall not err therein. A child will not miss to know the way of salvation. How is a person to come to be saved? First of all, we have in verse 13, then, the person here. Because it says clearly, "In whom also we have ye trusted." In whom? You don't have to dig very deeply to find out who the apostle is talking about. He uses this phrase both in verse 7, you will notice, "in whom we have redemption." He also uses the same term in verse 11, "in whom also we have obtained an inheritance." He's talking about the inheritance of what it means to possess salvation, what it is to be a child of God, what it is to be born again by the Spirit of the Lord. And the first aspect of the way of salvation is to know it is through a person. It is in Christ. in whom ye also trusted. Salvation, my friend, is not going to be found in an institution. It is not found in an organization or in a church. Salvation is not found in a lodge. It is not found in anything that man is going to make. But I present to you tonight the clarity of the gospel message that salvation is found alone in the person of Christ, in Him only. In whom ye also trusted. Paul is rejoicing that these Gentile believers, they have also tasted of the same gift of the grace of God that he, Paul, as a Jew, had tasted. Salvation came to the Jews first. Salvation was of the Jews, for Christ himself was of the Jewish race. And as the apostle would go into any town, any situation, he would take the message to the Jewish people first of all. If they received it well, he continued to preach. But if they rejected it, he would leave them and he would go unto the Gentiles of that locality. That's a repeated and an ordinary form in the life of the New Testament disciples and apostles. And so here we find that these Gentile believers who have also come under the same umbrella of God's grace and salvation as the Jewish people did, there's rejoicing for these Ephesians. My friends, there is rejoicing for you tonight, for you're all Gentiles from a scriptural definition. And we can put ourselves in that same classification, in whom we also have trusted in the person of our great Redeemer. The way of salvation is found simply and plainly and clearly in Christ. It doesn't matter what classification you come from. It doesn't matter what creed or color you come from. There is one Christ. There is one Savior for all mankind. And it spans and goes across every cultural divide. And you'll find that there is unity in Christ in the gospel message. For God has made of one blood all nations of this world. And that unification of nationality is found unified in the person of Christ, in whom we have redemption. The Lord has been promised from the beginning of the Old Testament time. We reminded you a couple of weeks ago that as Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, it was not a long time that God waited to provide the remedy for them. It was an instantaneous remedy. For he told them in Genesis 3 and verse 15, immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, he would provide a Messiah. A seed would come from the woman. And that seed would be the Messiah who would bring salvation. And as you trace the trail of the Messiah that was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, you find him again throughout Genesis. A prominent one is Genesis 49 and verse 10. Until Shiloh come, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And that's speaking of Christ, our great Redeemer. He will gather all people, all nations, all his elect will be gathered under the umbrella of the person of our Lord Jesus. And you trace through the Old Testament sacrifices, every one of those pointed to the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And what a precious day it was for John the Baptist as he was able to stand and make that declaration that all prophets and all Old Testament saints had been waiting for. Now we see he is here, he's come. Behold, the Lamb of God which beareth away or taketh away the sin of the world. Do you know him tonight? Do you have a relationship with the person of the Lamb of God? He is not some kind of ideal. He is not, like Soren Kierkegaard said, an unknowable God. He is the knowable Redeemer, the one who has been revealed to us, to mankind, by the revelation of God. He is the person of our Redeemer, and this is the way of salvation. It is not found in any other. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way. Man will not accept this readily. Natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The idea of a Redeemer, of a God-man coming down to earth to give himself in place of a sinful people, it doesn't make common sense to the natural man. And therefore, to the Greeks, it was foolishness. To the Jewish mind, it was a stumbling block. But to us which are saved, it is the wisdom of God, it is the righteousness of God, it is the perfect mind of the Lord who has planned redemption from the beginning. The way of salvation is clearly in the person of our Redeemer. Do not miss this fact tonight. Those who are listening to the words of this message, do not miss out. You cannot see God apart from a relationship with Christ. He is the only way that you will ever see God when you come to die. You must be found in him. You must be washed in his precious blood. You must have the atoning work of our Redeemer applied to your account. You must know what it is to have the imputation of the righteousness of Christ on you. And likewise, that your sin will be imputed to Christ, put on his account. There is a great transaction that takes place, and that transaction is a must. It is an absolute if a man will ever see God. My sin must be put on Christ, and his righteousness must be put on me. I have no righteousness of my own. The way of salvation for me, my entrance into God's kingdom, when I come to stand before him, if he asks the question, why should I let you into my kingdom? I will answer this in one way only. I have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he has taken my sin. I have no righteousness of my own. It is unto him that I owe everything that I have. Not only do we have in the way of salvation the person here in verse 13, but we also find the plan. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This phrase here, the word of truth, is an interesting one. It means not specifically doctrines. It means the word of truth as the revelation of God that presents the way of salvation to common man. This word of truth, it speaks of the revelation that God has given to us in his own precious word. Friends, where would we be without this revelation of God today? Do you know where we would be? We'd be groping in the darkness of our own intellect. We'd be worshiping sticks and stones and rocks and everything else, because that's the natural man worships nature. There is in man to worship something, but if God had not revealed himself in the word of truth, we'd be in darkness today. But God, in his great grace, has revealed the truth to us. He has given to us his book. Do you cherish the word of the living God? Do you cherish this book in your heart? I was reminding fathers this morning that the responsibility upon you in your home is to set this book, the book of God, as a very high standard in your own home. That you would, as the admonition to Joshua, that you would meditate in the scriptures day and night. That you would make it your food, the spiritual manna that you need. Man will not live by bread alone, but let us feed upon the bread that has come down from heaven and the revelation of God's own precious word. Romans chapter 10 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is the best thing that you can do in the witness to an unbeliever? You can leave them the word of truth. You leave them a verse of Scripture. This is the very best thing that you can do in your testimony to them. Sometimes we are drawn into argumentation. And it may be that someone enjoys talking or they enjoy arguing about God and the person of God and salvation. And some people are like that. And we must be careful not to be drawn into endless argumentation. But let us leave with them the revelation God has given, the word of the Lord, which is powerful, the word of God, which is forever settled in heaven, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now it also says in our text, the gospel of your salvation. You know the gospel means good news. It means the glad tidings. And so as we come to present the glad tidings, to present this good news, it comes with power. For God clothes His own book with authority. And you as a child of God, you don't go forward in the armament of your own intellect. We will stumble and fall. But the Lord tells us that we have the spiritual armament that we need. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is a sharp sword. It is a two-edged sword. And this two-edged sword of the Word of God that God has given to us, it is to be used both offensively and defensively. Do you know the Scriptures? Would you be able to lead a soul to Christ? Are you able to defend your faith? When this is said to you, this is the gospel of your salvation, would you be able to share with someone what this gospel of salvation means to you? I know that there are those who may be more gifted than others to speak to people on the street corner or in the workplace. I understand that not all of us have the same gifts and talents. The Lord has divided up those. But nonetheless, it is a command that is upon every child of God that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. And maybe the preaching is going to be a very quiet witness. Maybe it's going to be the giving of the gospel tract. It might be the presenting of this word, which is the gospel of our salvation, to those who are outside of Christ. And you say, well, my talents are limited. I cannot do much. That's okay. You're in the right camp, because the Scripture says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's not by our prowess. It's not by our command of the English language. It's not by our intellectual abilities. It is by the simplicity of presenting the gospel message, the gospel of your salvation. This is the way that the Lord has given to us of salvation. The authority of the gospel preacher is not something that's subjective. It is objective. It is the objective word and revelation, the word of truth, the Scriptures that cannot be broken. When the Lord tells us His word cannot be broken, it doesn't mean that sinners cannot break the Scriptures, because of course they do daily. We do that. We break the commandments by sinning and disobeying the Lord. It doesn't mean that when it says the Scriptures cannot be broken. It means the authority, the truthfulness, and the completeness of the Word of God cannot be broken. The Word will be fulfilled. It will be completed. For God has made that very clear. But please move on secondly and quickly. We have also the security of salvation. in this text. Because it says in the second part, in whom also, verse 13, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is precious to me. It speaks about the security of my salvation. And this is a doctrine that evades people very often when they first come to Christ and they've gone on a little time, and the devil may plant some seeds of doubt in the mind of a young believer, or maybe you're an older person that's recently come to the Lord. Be that as it may, the devil loves to plant the seeds of doubt in your mind, just perhaps posing the question, are you sure that you are saved? Are you certain it's well with your soul? And if the devil can cause you to go down that road and deviate your thinking a little bit, then he will have you on the run. And a Christian who is questioning the security of their salvation, with what kind of authority will they go forth to witness of their faith? With what kind of confidence can you tell someone, come to Christ for salvation, if you yourself don't know and are not sure if you're saved or not? Maybe I'm speaking to a young person here tonight, and you don't have the security of your own salvation. Maybe it's an older person. Let me assure you that there is in this verse of Scripture the Word of God for you. Because the Apostle Paul is saying that once a person has trusted in Christ, once they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and we know the Word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom he said, after that ye believed, ye were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the sealing and the securing of our faith, it's not something that you and I do. It's something that God does. And as the Lord's Spirit seals us that we are genuinely the children of God, He has put that mark and that stamp on our life. Now, the Holy Spirit was promised in the Old Testament time. All the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Spirit of God is mentioned. For the Lord said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. It is quite a fascinating and an edifying study to find and search out the references for the Spirit of God in and through the Old Testament, because you will see the working of the Lord. The Spirit of God was active in the Old Testament. He was very much doing the work that he was intended to do. And he was prophesied in the Old Testament, but he was also spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have read that in John 14 and verse and chapter 16 tonight. It's why I changed a little bit the congregational reading. I know we had already read those chapters. We read some sections again because they were so important. The Lord was reminding his troubled disciples that when the Savior would leave, he would not leave them comfortless. They would not be left without a paraclete, one to come by their side. And as the Holy Spirit would come to our side and come to our aid, he is the one that brings security, sweetness of safety, because he is sealed that we are the children of God. What is the purpose of a seal? What does it do? Well, we could think about this in even a corporate sense. A seal by a corporation would be used to authenticate something that is genuine. We would use a seal in the school, for example, to seal a final report card, to validate, to authenticate that it is a genuine article. But a seal is also used to mark someone's property. And you think of a farming example for this, for the farmers will use brands to seal their livestock and make an identifying mark. They are sealed with that mark. And then we could also say that a seal will render something secure. So if we put all of those things together and we consider the blessing of the seal of the Spirit of God in our life as believers, it is a precious truth. Exactly how the Spirit of God seals us, we do not know. Exactly how this is done, it is an invisible thing because it's a spiritual matter. But done it is, for the Lord declares it very clearly here. And what does the Holy Spirit do when He... what does the Spirit of God do when He seals you as a child of God? He authenticates that you are the genuine article. He puts a mark on you that means that you are the real McCoy. You are the genuine thing. You are genuinely saved by the grace of God. It is a true thing the Holy Ghost marks us with. Now, the Lord, in setting this mark on us, this seal on us, it is an invisible thing to everyone else, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows them that are His. And the Lord talks about that seal and that marking upon His children. And He marks us and seals us by the Holy Spirit to identify His property. We belong to Him. No longer are we under the ownership of ourselves or of the devil. We're under new ownership. And God owns us as His. And He stamps us and marks His merchandise. But that's too casual of a way to speak of a child of God. We're not the merchandise of God in that way. We are His precious possession. We have been adopted into the family of God. We are His children. And we have come under the umbrella of His great redemptive work and of His salvation. The way of salvation, the person of Christ, and the plan that we have come to, and the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been purchased by the Son. We have been pledged by the Holy Spirit. And we have been preserved and secured forever and forever. Would you look at verse 14, please? It says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Fascinating phrase, which is the earnest. Now, if I was to ask you to define that word earnest, you may have a little difficulty. It is an older word that is not used anymore in the way we would think of someone being earnest. They are eager for something. Well, it doesn't mean that at all. It means a pledge or a guarantee. And so when we think about it, which is the Spirit of God who has sealed us? He has sealed us, He has put a stamp on us, a mark on us, and that is a pledge. We are sealed, a pledge of our inheritance, of what we have in Christ, until the redemption of the purchased possession. You see, when something is given as a pledge, part of that is put down by way of reservation. Until the entire thing has been possessed. It's a bit like a down payment, you could think. And when you place a down payment on something, that is part of the price that has been paid to secure and reserve that. And so Paul's using this illustration for us so that we can gather and enter into the preciousness until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are in Christ. We've been purchased by the Lord. But we're not yet glorified. Oh, I know, according to Romans 8, we are glorified already in the eyes of God. That is true. But we have not yet realized that glorification. We have not yet been fully and completely redeemed, whereby our bodies, as being sinful and corrupt, are transformed into spiritual bodies, whereby we are in the presence of our Heavenly Father. But that's as secure as it's already done. And the Holy Spirit has sealed us for that. And we have the promise of God. Believer, Do you have the witness of this in your own life? Are you rejoicing in the witness and the seal of the Holy Ghost? Do not allow the devil to bring these doubts up in your mind, for they come, and perhaps the doubt is something like this. Are you sure that when you came to Christ, you had the right kind of faith? Are you sure when you came to the Lord, you had enough faith? And those type of doubts are the doubts that will cause us to be debilitated in serving Christ and really enjoying and rejoicing in the fullness and completeness of our Savior's work. In simple faith, the time when we trusted in the Lord and we placed ourselves in His hands, and we cried out unto God for mercy, and we came that day, and we called on the Lord. It is not our doing. It is the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes. And we don't think about how much faith or the right kind of faith. The fact is, if we have faith, the grain of a mustard seed, the smallest faith, the Lord will not turn away. For John 6:37 says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ in the simplicity of your belief in the Word of God, He says, I will not, I cannot turn you away. And when we come to rest in Him, the seal of the Spirit of God is put upon us, and it authenticates we are genuine. It marks us as the property of God. And it renders us secure. Therefore, my friend, there is no reason or need for doubting. No, let us rest in what the Lord has done. Do you know it's not you hanging on to God? It is the Lord who holds on to you. Underneath us are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. And let us rest, therefore, securely in Him. And then finally and briefly, please, the ultimate purpose of salvation. We have the way of salvation first of all, and then the security of salvation, and then the ultimate purpose. What is it? Look at the end of verse 14. It says, unto the praise of His glory. Why did the Lord choose you in Christ? Why did the Lord lead you by conviction of sin to see your need of a Savior and lead you to call on Him? Why has the Lord saved you, a wretched sinner that you are, brought you out of the state of your depravity and corruption? He's brought you into the Lord. He's sanctifying you in your life day by day. And one day He hopes to bring, He will be bringing you to heaven. Why does the Lord do this? That's the answer right there. It is to the praise of His glory. That phrase has been repeated several times for us already in the opening chapter of this book of Ephesians. To the praise of His glory. You see, this is the end in view that God has. The end of our salvation is for His praise. The end of our sanctification, it is for His praise. The end, my believing friend, which will aid us in our life struggles when the challenges and the trials of our life seem to be so intensified, so difficult, so challenging. Why are they that way? That we might be to the praise of His glory. And when we know that and enter into it, it gives us a great peace and a sense of resting in Him. I know that He does all things well. And I know that if my God is at work in me and through me, and it's going to be ultimately for the praise of His glory, He will complete, He will fulfill what He has started. For He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It is all to the honor of the Lamb. And so that we're able to say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Enter in, my friend, this night to the joy of your Lord. Enter into the joy of God's salvation. Enter in that we might see the ultimate purposes that God has for these souls of ours. Let's bow, please, in prayer. I would say to you again tonight that if you're without the Savior, you would present the opportunity that Christ is here and the Lord bids you to come and to trust in Him. He bids you, friend, there is bread and enough in Christ. Come to Him tonight. Do not delay. Do not procrastinate. Do not put off. But come to Him. And believer, if you have to say that you've been wrestling and struggling with thoughts of doubtfulness toward the things of God and insecure feelings, then come and rest in the great and eternal purposes of God, the Word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Our Heavenly Father, we praise Thee tonight for Thy great goodness to us. We are a blessed people, Lord, and we know that we do not deserve the least of Thy mercies, and yet to us has been granted the very greatest. Help us, therefore, O Lord, we pray, to magnify Thee and to rejoice daily in Thy so great salvation. Hear our prayers now tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymnal, please, and turn to number 16? Hymn number 16. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Let's sing verses 1 and 2. The second verse, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. If you know the Lord here tonight, then let the joy of Christ fill your heart as you sing the second verse and the chorus, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice.
Oh,
Father, we pray that thou wilt separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. May the light, the Spirit of God, shine on our pathway. Lord, hear us as we pray. Fill us with the joy and the peace and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And in this incoming week, may we know that peace of the Lord. Help us to be a witness in a very godless world. Help us to be the light and the salt. Lord, hear us now. And as we listen to the rain falling on the outside, we ask of thee, O God, to send thy Spirit in fullness, that we might know the showers of blessing upon us as thy people. We are thirsty, O God, for thee. We say we want to know more of the blessing of God. We want to experience a deeper walk with God. Hear our prayers, O Lord, we ask. Come near to us now. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.